changed me. Acts chapter 2, verse 37. It's the day of Pentecost, and Jesus, not too much, about 10 days, a week and a half prior to the day of Pentecost, had told his disciples as they stood on Bethany's hill to go and tarry in the city of Jerusalem until they were endued with power. That word endued means clothed. They were, they put that power on. It became a part of who they were. And they gathered there in Jerusalem. 120 of them were in an upper room, approximately 10 days later. And they were praying. And the Bible tells us that they were in one mind and one accord. Now, let me remind those of you that have heard this before that there were more that were actually probably started towards Jerusalem. Because there were many that heard the word and many that probably got caught up in it. But when it got whittled down to the 120 that were actually there to stay and weren't going to leave until they received that promise, the Bible says that 120 was in one mind and one accord. They were unified in purpose. They weren't going to leave until they received what God had promised. And something began to happen on that day. For the very first time, the baptism of the Holy Ghost was being poured out. And men and women that were gathered together began to speak in a language that they didn't understand, that they hadn't been taught. And they began to speak and prophesy, and it caused quite a ruckus in the town because it was a day of celebration. There was a feast of Pentecost that was taking place. And so there were visitors from all over that began to gather around and see what was taking place. When they saw what was taking place, they began to hear. First, they thought, these people are drunk. Man, it's a little early in the morning to be drunk. It's 9 o'clock in the morning, and these people have already been hitting the bottle. But as they stayed around and they began to see, they observed that there was something more real here than just somebody that had been drinking. You know, sometimes people come in, and if they don't stay very long, they say, those people are a little bit crazy. But if you'll stick with us just a little while, you'll observe some things that you'll never see, you'll never feel anywhere else. You can go sit on a tavern, a stool someplace. You can shoot your veins up with drugs someplace. But you will never feel what you feel when you begin to come into the house of God and you begin to feel the presence of an almighty Savior who bled for you, who gave his life for you. There's a power that nothing else can replace. And so the people that gathered around there on that day, they began to see what was going on. The Bible says this in Acts chapter 2, verse 37. I'm not going to keep you standing very much longer. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts, and they said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Scared half to death, probably. Because Peter just told him, this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel, that in the last days that God was going to pour out his spirit. And they said, how did this happen? They said, well, this happened because Jesus, whom, by the way, you crucified, has caused this to happen. And so these very people, they understand we are guilty. And so they asked the question, what must we do? Peter stood there on that day and he told him, Acts chapter 2, verse 38, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you. Well, that made them feel pretty good, I would think. You mean even though we crucified him, we put him on a cross, we still get to partake in this promise? We still get to experience this great joy that you're speaking of? That can be me receiving the baptism of the Holy Ghost? He said, the promise is unto you and to your children, to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourself from this untoward generation. In other words, Peter was telling them, don't believe like everybody else believes. Don't follow the crowd that's out there going their own ways. You need to save yourself. And the only way that you can save yourself is to follow Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. 3,000 souls. Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says, neither is there salvation in any other. And if you go back just to about three verses, you'll see what they're talking about. Who they're talking about. They're talking about Jesus. They set that up. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name. Say no other name. None other name under heaven given among men. Say it's for me. It's given to me. It's given among men whereby we must be saved. Amen. That word must is a definitive word. It doesn't give any room for squeaking around it. The Bible says we must be saved by that name because there is no other name given that we can be saved with. I want to preach to you this morning about one of the three elements of salvation. I'm going to key in on baptism this morning. You may be seated today. Praise God. The world that we live in is a world that has tried to do away with absolutes. It tells us that you can believe whatever you choose to believe. And I do believe that we need to be tolerant of other people's beliefs. But I do not believe that we have to be so tolerant of somebody else's beliefs that we can't stand upon what we believe in. Amen. I believe that there are times when other people would like to try to get us to back away from some absolutes that are in the Word of God. The Bible says that if we confess our sin, that He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. Is that not what the Bible says? That's what it says. If we confess our sin, He is both faithful and He is also just to forgive us our sin. Here's the problem. The problem is we don't have a good grasp upon what a real confession is. If you will look up confession or the word confess in the Greek, the word confess in the Greek simply means this, to say the same thing. In other words, let me just make it real simple for us today. If God says to do something, we can't stand back and say, I don't believe that that's really necessary. That's not a confession. If God says that something is a sin, we can't stand back and redefine it as being a different lifestyle choice. If God calls something an abomination, we can't say, well, this is just a new generation that we live in. If God says that it's wrong for a woman to dress like a man, or in a man's apparel, we can't stand back and say, well, God just doesn't know where I'm at. If God said that it's wrong and an abomination for a man to even act effeminate, then we can't stand back and say, well, God doesn't get me. If God says something is wrong, we can't claim it as a personality quirk or pass it away as something new, or as long as it's socially acceptable that it's all right. In order for us to truly confess so that God is able to forgive us of our sin, we must say the same thing that He says. We can't say, okay, God, I get it. You're calling it this, but I'm calling it this. And therefore, because I define it this way, you've got to go ahead and forgive me for my sin because I'm going to categorize it a different way than you've categorized it. In order to truly confess, when God calls something a sin or an abomination, we must say, God, you got me. I'm a sinner. God, you got me. I've got to say the same thing that you're saying. In order for Him to say, okay, now we're on the same page, we've got to agree with Him that sin is still sin. I don't care what the world says. I don't care what social status or social media says or some new guru that's out there with some great thing that seems like sin is no longer sin. I don't care how they define it. God's Word says it, and God's Word is the only thing whereby we can establish our life upon. It's unchanging. It's unerring. It doesn't go away just because somebody else said that it doesn't fit today's society anymore. What God calls sin is still sin. And so that's why I'm baffled that there are people out there that look at baptism as being something that is optional or something that is symbolic, something that you can do if you feel the need to do it. But really, God is a God of love, and would He really send us to hell just because we weren't baptized? Well, no, God does not want to send anybody to hell. We choose to go there because we refuse His grace. God was gracious enough to give us a plan of salvation. Now, we must be smart enough to be a part of that plan and apply that plan to our life. A doctor can come and you can go to a doctor and say, Doc, I've got this awful problem, and I've got a pain, and it's killing me, and it's I can't move my arms and my legs. And the doctor says, I've got just a cure for you. If you'll take this home and you'll take this medicine 3 times a day, in about a week, you're going to start noticing a change. And within a month, you'll be just as good as new. Thank you, doc. And you take your medicine home, and you walk, and you look at it and say, okay, there it is. And you set it on the countertop, and you never take the medicine. Are you going to get well? Are you going to feel better tomorrow? Is your leg and arm going to start working again? It's not going to. Why? Because it's one thing to know that there's a medicine there. It's yet another thing to ingest it and take it in and apply it to your life. It's only when we take the application. That is what grace is. God said, I've given you the medicine. I've given you the keys to the kingdom, but you've still got to apply them to your life. And until you do, you're walking around and you're not yet part of my salvation plan. You need to take what I've given you and apply it to your life. Baptism is more than just an option that's to be discarded if it's not desired. It's an element of salvation that is just as essential as repenting of our sins and being baptized in the Holy Ghost. So Peter's standing there on that day, and God's Spirit had moved on the hearts of the men and women that had heard the message, and Peter begins to reveal what Jesus had given him when he says in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, he said, Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Somewhere along the line in there, something was put into Peter's heart that would not come out until the day of Pentecost, when the people stood up and said, what do we got to do to make this right? But Jesus knew when he was talking to Peter, Peter understood who he was, that he said, you're the man that's going to stand there on that day. I know you denied me 3 times. I know that you faltered. I know that you failed. I know that you walk into a room mouth first, Peter, but that's exactly what I'm going to take and use. You're going to be the one that's bold enough to stand up when everybody's asking the question, what's this all about? You're going to preach the very first apostolic Pentecostal New Testament message. You're going to be the one that lays things out. You're going to be one that hands in the keys to the kingdom. He gives Peter that authority. He uses Peter's personality to benefit the kingdom of God. He said, I'm giving you the message that's going to forever change the method of salvation. And what was once locked is now going to be open with these 3 steps that I have given you for the church. And it's not just any key that will open the lock, but it's only the keys, Peter, that I have given you. Amen. You can't pick this lock of salvation with any other key but the 3 keys that Jesus Christ laid down for us. Repentance, baptism in Jesus' name, and the infilling of the Holy Ghost. Those are the keys that unlock the kingdom of heaven to mankind. I've got a whole set of keys here. This key goes to a black SUV that we own. But you know what? I can't go out there today and say, hey, you know, I don't feel like using this key today. I think I'm going to use this key that goes to the church shed. And I'm going to fire up the old SUV with the church key. I don't feel like using the key that I always use. I want to use a different key. Guess what's going to happen? Nothing. I'm going to be frustrated. Something's going to get broke. Something always gets broke when I get frustrated. I'm going to jam this key in, but the final say, it doesn't matter how much I want it to work, doesn't matter how frustrated I get or how angry I get or how I try to put this key into that other keyhole, this is not going to work. I've got to use the key that was designed for that SUV in order for that SUV to work. There's going to be people that come along and try to tell you that, hey, there's a different way. You can try it this way. You need to do it this other way, or you don't have to do any of of it at all. We're all going to wind up together in heaven. All you got to do is believe. But that, my friend, is not one of the keys. That will not get you anywhere but frustrated. I thank God every day that I've been blessed to know the message that Peter preached, and somebody taught me the importance of working my life around that message, of understanding what it was. So the purpose for baptism is something that we should never take for granted. Nothing else like it in the world. I don't care how much Germex you spread all over your body. Your Germex will never cleanse your heart. I don't care what kind of radiation they use or what kind of elements they come up with to fix and cleanse and everything that kills germs, and we're just germophobes, all of us anymore, it seems like, you know, and I'm glad we wash our hands. I think we ought to be clean, but we're to the point where we are obsessed with cleaning the outward man. We got all kinds of stuff to make us smell good, and my deodorant smells good, then I splash cologne on top of that, and you got hair gel that smells good, and our shampoos are smell like strawberries and cream, and everything just has a good scent because we're obsessed with being clean and we want our bodies to smell good. But there is nothing that can go inside of a man and take all of the rottenness and the sin and everything that's been wrong with us all of our life and wash it away. There's nothing that you can purchase, but Jesus Christ purchased it for you. And he said, if you'll be baptized in my name, then I'll take care of everything on the inside, and all you got to do is worry about the outside. So we've got it established in our hearts that it is a necessity, not an option. You want options? Go to Dairy Queen. Get a sundae. Have them put nuts and whipped cream on it if you like. Cherry on top. That's an option. Want options? Go down and buy your car and have them tint your windows and put a spoiler on the back and a nice stereo in it and running boards and all those things are all options. But I have not once gone down to the local place here in town and looked at a car and had to ask, is that steering wheel, is that optional, or is that, do I have to get it with the tires? You don't ask questions like that. Why? Because you know that those things are not options. Those things are necessities. If you're going to drive that thing off the lot, you better have a steering wheel, friend. If you're going to drive that thing down the street, you better have four tires on it. Those things are necessities, not options. So baptism is not something we can discard. It's not something we can say, maybe later, I'll think about it. Baptism is something that is a necessity for salvation. Jesus says this in Mark chapter 16, verse 16. He says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Nobody in here says, I want to be that one person that goes to hell. Nobody says that. Marching to hell and can't wait to get there. Nobody wants to be that. We all want to go to heaven. We all want to live in peace and harmony one of these days. We want to walk on streets of gold. Nobody wants to go to hell. But Jesus said that here's some things that you got to do if you want to get there. There's no way that we can step around the fact that baptism is necessary. Not in believing the same Bible that I believe in. Jesus looked at Nicodemus and said, you must be born again. He said, how can I be born again? I've already been born once. He said, not a natural birth. He said, you've got to be born of the water and of the Spirit. He's talking about baptism of your sins in the name of Jesus Christ. And he's also talking about being baptized in with the Spirit of the Holy Ghost. He said, if you want to go to heaven, here's some things that you got to do. You got to be baptized of water and of Spirit, or you cannot enter in. That was Jesus that said that. So, you're ready to be dunked. Dunk me. Baptize me. How do I get baptized? Is just being put under the water good enough? Or do the words that are spoken over the one being baptized make a difference? Or is it just the act of obedience? Is it just merely symbolic? And just going through the motion, is that good enough? If you'd like to turn with me and read it for yourself, you can turn to Acts chapter 18, verse 24. The Bible says, "And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John." Now here's a man that I think most of us would like. Apollos was a man that the Bible says, number one, he was eloquent. He spoke well. He was diligent in his teaching. He didn't get up and just ramble on about whatever. He was diligent in studying what he was needed to teach on that particular day. Not only that, but he was fervent. He was mighty in the scriptures. He was fervent in the spirit. He was a man that was excited about it. He was passionate about what he was teaching. But the Bible lets us to know that he only knew the baptism of John. And so here he is, knowing very little, but still he's got a lot of great qualities. I look at this, and this is a great lesson for me. I don't like to be talked down to. I don't think you like to be talked down to. And I know other people don't like to be talked down to. But sometimes I have seen people that they get into an argument with somebody about baptism or about doctrinal things. And they get into an argument in a way that they are demeaning somebody else's relationship or downgrading their relationship with God to the fact where they make them out to be a heathen. Can I tell you something this morning? There are people that have different belief systems that fall into the same category as Apollos does to me. They are eloquent. They are fervent in their worship and their spirit. They teach things well. They're very diligent about the things, but they're just one thing. They only have learned so far. That does not give me the right to say, you're a moron in the way you're thinking about things here. You need to come up to my level, way up here. That will never win you any souls, my friend. That will gain you an enemy right off the bat. And even though what you're saying might be right, the way you're saying it will cause somebody to buck up and say, if that's what you're all about, I don't want any part of it. So the way that we deliver the message and we add to the experience is in humility. Just to sit down and have conversation. And the greatest conversation piece and the mightiest tool that you have is not your opinion. Everybody's got those. It's the word of the Lord. It's the Bible. Man's opinions have changed and society's ways of thinking change, but God's word remains the same. And if you can come to an understanding with somebody that, hey, we're just going to let the word do the talking here and do the teaching here, and you're studious enough to lay some things out about certain subjects for yourself, so when you sit down, you don't get into this argument, but you can have a conversation that is intelligent and lead them to a greater understanding, then the chances of them accepting that greater understanding is much more likely when they don't feel like you think you're way up here and they're way down here. I thought this before about this thought came to me. This is not new. This is from way back when I taught this several years ago. But I was sitting in a doctor's office someplace, and I was looking at a magazine about this old house, and it had the before and the after pictures, and how it really looked rather disgusting. The house was all torn, windows were broken, paint was peeling, porch was sagging, all these different problems, and they were talking about tearing this house down, and there was a group of people that came in and said, please don't tear this old house down. And they said, well, it looks horrible, it's an eyesore. And they said, no. And one man came in, he said, I see something in this that if you'll back away and you'll let me take this thing, I will take this and I will transform this into something that the entire town can be proud of. And so they said, hey, If you say you can do it, we're going to give you a certain amount of time. And so instead of wrecking the whole thing and tearing the whole thing down, flattening the land and starting all over again, this man went in and he took that old broken down structure and he salvaged everything that could be salvaged out of it. He said, hey, the foundation is still firm and there's some flooring in here that is still good. And we're not just going to rip everything down and start over from scratch, but we're going to save everything that is good and build onto it. And by the time he was finished, that old house was a thing that made it into this magazine and was impressive for all the world to see. If we can think about people like this man thought about that house and say, you know what? There's some things that some folks, they may not understand. There's some things that they might be wrong on. There's some things that may need to come out and have to be replaced. But if we can see that there are some very good things in some people that have a love for God, that people like Apollos, then we can begin to adjust and work with them. And before you know it, given a couple years' time or less, you can take somebody and you can allow them to keep everything that was good, but you can begin to cause some greater things to happen in their life to where you can build upon the things that are already there. We don't have to tear somebody down to nothingness in order to build them back up. I think that there are people all over this city, all over this Tri-County region that have a lot of good things in them that just need to be added to. Their understanding needs to be brought to the forefront about certain scripture. Doesn't make them bad people. Doesn't make them demonic. Makes them Apollos. It makes them an Apollos. So here was Apollos with all these great traits and yet something lacked. And he was speaking one day in the synagogue in Acts chapter 18 verse 26. Bible says he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Now, I understand there are some people that they're never going to budge. They are settled in their way. You could show them in black and white in the scriptures and they will refuse it. But there are a lot of people that are, if they are spoken to the right way and they are shown in the Word of God, they are just like Apollos. And they just need an Aquila and a Priscilla to explain them the way of God more perfectly. You see, Apollos was not so stuck in his ways that he refused something that was deeper. When I was a little kid, the shallow end of the pool was where I had to find myself. I didn't know how to swim yet. But the whole time I was there, I was seeing people over in the deep end doing flips off the diving board, and some places they were jumping off the tops of roofs. I thought, one of these days, that's going to be me. I could have said, you know what, I'm fine over here. But there was something in me that wanted to jump off that roof. Something in me that wanted to get into the deep end of the pool. And I wasn't satisfied until I got there. And when I got there, I loved it, man. I loved jumping off the top of the roof and using the diving board. I love being able to go into the deep end of the pool. But there are some people that will never, they're going to be stuck right there. Because of a fear or something happened, or they just no desire to go any further. But for those that want a deeper walk like Apollos, I believe that God will always send an Aquila and a Priscilla to them. The Bible goes on to say that they began to explain to him what happened to Jesus. And Apollos believed and became a great help. Acts 18:28, for he mightily convinced the Jews and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. So what did Aquila and Priscilla do? Did they get him baptized in Jesus' name? No. He didn't get that far. All they did was explain to him who Jesus was. Step number one, you got to have an understanding of who Jesus Christ is. You got to have a love and a desire to want to know him in a deeper way. Aquila and Priscilla didn't say, hey, listen, man, you got to be baptized. You got to repent of your sins. You got to be filled with the Holy Ghost right now. They said, let's get the first thing first. Do you know who Jesus is? And he said, all I know is I've been baptizing people through John. I'm still waiting on the Messiah. They said, let me show you some things in the scripture. He said, I see it. I see it. And the Bible says, not only did he see it, but he began to teach it once he saw it. He believed it. So in Acts chapter 19, Paul then comes to Ephesus where Apollos, the same guy, the same Apollos, he's doing all that he could do and he's starting one of the first home mission churches and he's excited about this newfound thing. We know who Jesus Christ is. We know that the Messiah has come and he's been diligent with everything that he's known, but now he's got a newfound excitement because he knows that the time is here, that Jesus Christ fit the qualifications for the Messiah and he's teaching it. And people are listening. Acts 19:1, it came to pass while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, come to Ephesus and finding certain disciples, he says unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much heard as whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, unto what then were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. So Paul's standing there, and this blows away any kind of a thought that all you got to do is believe and you're filled with the Holy Ghost. He asked them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? So they were believers. They said, we don't know what you're talking about. What Holy Ghost? So it takes more than just believing to be filled with the Spirit. There is something that takes place in a person's life that is very evident when you receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And so he says, how were you baptized then? They said, we were baptized under John's baptism. So up to this point, Apollos is still baptizing the way that John taught him to baptize. Only now he knows who Jesus is. And so Paul began to explain to him, you would think that if it didn't matter, Paul would say, hey, let's give it a pass. You got quite a good thing going. There's absolutely no need to take everybody all back out there and rebaptize everybody. Let's not worry about that because it's just symbolic. It doesn't matter how you were baptized as long as you were baptized. Let's not worry about it. Let's just add on to that. But Paul stopped him. And he understood that there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Not however you want to, not if you feel like it. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. I remember Mallory, back when we were still living in Highland, she was babysitting for the neighbors next door. I think she was about 12 years old, and she thought she was going to do something big. She was going to be this great babysitter. You know, the kids were going to love her. And she was going to make them some cookies. And she got the cookies made, but she remembered how her mother always made icing for the cookies to drizzle on top. And she looked around for some stuff to make the icing with, and she called over. She said, hey, they don't have any powdered sugar, but will cornstarch work? You know, just because something looks like something else doesn't mean it's going to taste like something else. Can you imagine those kids' face? Mom, I don't care who you have babysit for us. Just please never let Mallory Rice come over and babysit for us again. She tried to kill us with these cookies. One works, the other does not. One is made for a purpose, the other is not made for that purpose. And Paul, he says to Apollos in Acts chapter 19, verse 4, John baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. Ding, 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 goes the bell in Apollos' mind here. Are you talking about the same Jesus that Aquila and Priscilla were talking to me about? I've been teaching about him. I've been preaching about him. And Paul says, well, let me enlighten you just a little bit further here. The Bible says when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Let's go, everybody. Come on, I baptize you unto John's baptism, unto repentance. You all have repented. Now let's go get you baptized the way that you're supposed to be baptized, in the name of Jesus. And he takes all of those followers out, along with Aquila, and he baptizes all of them in Jesus' name. Remember, Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. I look at this in the natural sense. When I was born, my father was there. I was in that natural birth. I was the first of two children. And so my father was not a father until I was born. He took on a new title in his life. Up to that point, he had been a husband. But the moment that I came out and that doctor whacked me on the backside and I began to scream and cry and not stop screaming and crying since, he became a father. He took on a new role. So they asked him, what are you going to name him? They didn't name me father after my father. My father's name was Dennis Allen Rice. He said, I'm not going to make him a junior, but he said, I want him to be named after me. I'm going to give him my same middle name. He gave me his middle name, Douglas Allen Rice. You see, when I was born, I didn't take on my father's title. I took on my father's name. And when you are born again, and they speak those words over you as you go down into the water, you don't take on the titles, Father, Son, Holy Ghost, which are titles. You take on the name of Jesus Christ, because there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. If you were baptized any other way, or you don't know how you were baptized, there are many, many churches that baptize in the titles Father, Son, Holy Ghost. I implore you this morning to be rebaptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. There is no authority in a title. You don't believe me? Sign your check and send it off to whoever you're paying and put your title on there, mother, father. And they will send you that check back, and you'll say, why? That's because until you put your name on there and you apply your name, there is no authorization to remit the funds. And until the name is applied to your life in baptism, there is no authority to remit your sins. The majority of religions baptize in titles, Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Occasionally I will see where one of them says, which is the name of Jesus Christ, and they will baptize. As long as they say the name, you're covered, I guess. I don't say Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost just because I know what the name is. Baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Matthew 28:19, there's one scripture, and Jesus is speaking this scripture, and he tells his disciples, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Now, if he'd have said, go baptize them in the titles, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, I'd tend to side with that. But he said the name. And so he tells his disciples, whom, by the way, he's getting ready to ascend up into heaven. So he is laying the very future of the church into their hands. He knows that he is going away and everything that happens after this is going to be in their lap. They're going to have his help because he's going to fill them with the Holy Ghost, which is his spirit. They're going to walk around and have that Holy Ghost, which will empower them. But he knows also that they're going to have a handle on who this is. And so Jesus is speaking to the disciples, and he tells them, go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. So let me ask just this one question. If they were such good disciples, why is it that never one single time in the scriptures can you ever find where a single disciple ever baptized anybody and said in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost? I challenge you to look for it. It's not there. But time after time after time, they baptize in the name of Jesus or in the name of the Lord Jesus. Time after time, there are many, many scriptures that back up that they understood who he was talking about. Peter says, I baptize every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Acts chapter 8, verse 16. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Acts chapter 10, verse 48. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Acts chapter 19, verse 5. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. One of two things is happening here. We've got to come to terms with this. Either they were completely disobeying what the last instruction that they were given given by Jesus Christ. They said, you know what? I heard him. Did you hear him? Yeah, I heard him. He said, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. But we're going to do it our own way. I'm going to baptize people in Jesus' name. Either they completely rebelled against his wishes and began to baptize in the name of Jesus Christ, or they understood what he meant when he said it, and were carrying out his wishes because of their understanding of what he meant when he said it. Now, if the Bible is going to be seamless and not contradict itself, and I don't believe that there's ever a place in the Bible where it contradicts itself, then I have to believe today that these men understood what Jesus was saying when he told them to baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. They understood that that was the name of Jesus. There's a difference between repeating what has been said and following the order. As our music comes this morning, see, for you military people, your drill sergeant, when you were in boot camp, wasn't very nice to you. And you wouldn't have to do anything wrong. And he might stop and tell you, drop and do 50. Go peel potatoes. Any potato peelers, ex-potato peelers in here? Somehow I knew that. It's very obvious who is in authority when you're in the military, right? If they outrank you, buddy, you better snap too. You better pay attention. You better not talk back. And that drill sergeant, he could look at you and he said, I want you to drop and do 50. And you can repeat what he says all day long. Okay, Sarge, I'll drop and do 50. And you don't do it. It's only until you follow the order that you are obeying the command. You can repeat it all day long and never follow it. Get where I'm coming from here? When people baptize in the titles Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, they are simply repeating a scripture, but they are not following the command. That's what we got to understand today. When he says baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, do you know what the name is? The name is Jesus. That's why the disciples went out and they said, hey, we get it. We understand it. We know the name of the Father. We know the name of the Son. We know the name of the Holy Ghost. The name is Jesus. And they began to baptize. There was no question in their mind. As a matter of fact, that's the way it was for 325 years until people came in and they began to mess with the doctrine and they changed it all. And it's been changed ever since. But there's always a remnant of people that are going to go back to the Word and say, I don't want any changes. Don't hand me another key and say, this is the way to get in. I want the original set. You tell me I got to repent, I'll repent. God, you tell me I need to be baptized in Jesus' name, that's what I'm going to do. You tell me I need to be filled with the Holy Ghost until I'm speaking in other tongues, then that's what I'm going to do. I'm not trying to go around it. I want to know what it is that you're asking for, God, because I want to have your full mercy and your full grace. I want the full impact. I want to know what I need to do in order to be saved. Would you stand with me?